also bring greetings in the name of the Lord. It's a blessing to be here. Appreciated what I heard so far. I'm going to read a few verses to you, and then I want you to guess what I'll be speaking on. First, before I do that, I should have shared this at the sharing time, but somebody put a beautiful plaque or a painting. I don't know if it's a painting, whatever. A nice wall hang in the car on Wednesday night, and I don't know who it is. I don't know who it was. So I just want to say thank you to whoever it was. If you're here, God bless you, and I would give you a hug if I could, but I don't know who. So if you want a hug, come to me afterwards and tell me it was me, and I'll give you one. And also, I'll pray a blessing upon you. It meant a lot to me. It really did. So thank you very much. Okay. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Jesus' words in Matthew 19:4-6. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Romans 7:2, For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. 1 Corinthians 11:11, Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Colossians 3:19, Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Hebrews 13:4, Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God would judge. What do you think? Any ideas? Marriage. That's what I plan to speak on. So, sorry for those of you that aren't married and those of you that have lost your marriage partner. I'm very conscious of you, excuse me. But I'm going to speak on marriage. And as I was sitting here thinking, I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but did you know that if you're a Christian, you're married to Jesus? And I thought of that when I thought back of the story that Ivan shared. Married to Jesus means that you will go through anything, even death, for the sake of being married to Jesus. It's like your wedding vows till death doth part. So, yes, Abner.
Betrothed.
Well, maybe. I was thinking Paul called it married, but I'd have to look. In a sense, yes.
I'm not sure, James.
Yeah.
But it does talk about the future of marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yes, talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But yes, in a sense, we are betrothed. And I was thinking Paul used that term, but I didn't look it up. So sorry if I'm speaking out there something that's not accurate. But in a sense, we are. Even if you stop to think about it, our commitment to Jesus is as strong, hopefully, as our commitment to our marriage partner. And so I want to encourage those of you that are not married to a human being, you're still married. And I would encourage you to, when you lie in your bed at night, maybe by yourself, just talk to Jesus like He is your marriage partner. Because He's actually closer to you than what a marriage partner can be. Now I realize it's not flesh and blood, and so there's something missing, but Jesus will fulfill, I believe, those longings of companionship and accountability and so on, if you let Him. I just want to bless you in that. So one of the reasons that, and you saw in your program, that our anniversary is coming up. And so I was thinking about this past week, about what to share. I just felt like the Lord was laying the subject of marriage on my heart. And so we have been married for, believe it or not, 20 years, almost. On Tuesday, it'll be 20 years. So
That means we're almost lived half of our lives married. I'm just a little over 40, and half of my life is now almost, half has been lived in marriage. And so 20 years ago, things were different than they are today. You know, changes take place and things changed up here. Looks a little different up here, top of my head. Looks a little different up front here. And we were two people, now we're four people. And so lots of changes take place as we go through time. And by the way, you know, in order for a population to maintain itself, I think families have to have, what is it, 2.7 people statistically? And so we're not quite doing what we should be. And so we're hoping for lots of grandchildren down the road. So anyways, I just thought I'd share that. I'm sure all of you know, most of you, probably all of you know that we did have more children and they just aren't here. They're in a better place, which we're grateful for that. We can have that confidence. And so, you know, as you look down the road, we didn't know when we stood at that marriage altar, everything that will lie ahead of us. But, you know, I feel richer today than I did back then. I feel, I don't know why, I just feel richer. Not because I do have more money than I did then, but that's not why I feel richer. You have more stuff, but it's just that as you live your married life, you know, your relationships become more secure and things just, I don't know. If it's working anyways. Now, if it's not working, of course, that's not true. So anyways, marriage. What institution is Satan attacking the most today? I think we would all agree, probably marriage. You know, I didn't look up the statistics. I should have. But I think it's at least 50% of people that get married will divorce. And there's a reason for that. You know, the devil knows the positive influence that marriage can have in a society. Healthy marriages can have in a society. And he also knows that God counts marriage precious. It was an institution by God designed for promoting God's work, God's kingdom. And so the devil is trying to destroy marriage. And so if you can remember this, if the devil is trying hard to destroy something, you can figure that it's about something valuable, because he's going to attack those things that are valuable. It's true in other areas as well. You know, 20 years of marriage seems like only a short time. You might think 20 years looking ahead seems like a long time, but it's just a short time. Short time. Seems like yesterday in one sense. All right, what constitutes a successful marriage? Or why do we say something is successful when it is successful? Isn't it because it's working? If something doesn't work, then we say, well, you know, it's not working and it's not being successful. And when something works, it's successful. And so, very simple. A successful marriage is a marriage that works. And we have a marriage that works. I'm glad to tell you that. No, it's not perfect, though. I will say that. Our marriage is not perfect, but it's a marriage that works. Thank God for that. That's a great privilege. And you know, it's not for no reason that it's working. And I want to lay out some of those things from our experience, why our marriage is working. I should have got my children up here to see if they agree with me, whether or not our marriage is working. But I think they would say it is. And if you don't think it is, you ask them afterwards. Or if you're wondering if I'm honest, ask them afterwards. I didn't talk to him about what I'm going to preach, but I think they would agree that it's working at least somewhat, hopefully. We're blessed, and there's a reason why it's working. So it's fulfilling its design at least to a point, and hopefully as God gives us more years, it will increase in its success and work even better than it's working now. So marriage has a design, and so we say, well, who designed it? You know, the painting that I got in the car, or the picture I got in the car was made by somebody. And so I'm wondering, well, I wonder who made that. And And so it is when you look at marriage, you have to realize marriage has a design. God designed marriage, didn't He? It wasn't designed by man. It just wasn't. Today people are saying, well, marriage can be between a man and a man. Well, is that how it was designed? I would think anybody that believes that, if they would really be honest, would say, well, no. I mean, it's always been male and female from the beginning. So it was designed. It was designed by who? By God. It was designed by, the same God that created the universe. When you go outside and you look at the stars, you look at the planets, and you read about it and its greatness, God was the designer of that as well as the designer of marriage. It was the same God that created the smallest living thing. He also designed. It's the same God that designed marriage. It was the same God that created the hummingbird. Right now we have a lot of hummingbirds coming to our porch because we have a feeder there. And so I was sitting out there watching them yesterday, and just amazing, absolutely amazing when you watch a hummingbird and how they're made and how they can fly and all of the things that their wings, how fast their wings beat. And not only did He make the hummingbird, but He put nectar into the little flowers to feed them, didn't He? Amazing God. Amazing God. It's the same God that created marriage. It's the same God that makes food. Did you ever think about it? That, you know, your food comes out of the ground. We would never eat dirt, would we? We wouldn't go out in the field and eat dirt. But God designed our food supply to come out of the dirt. Just some amazing things about God. I'm just bringing out the point that God is big, and He was a master designer. There's hundreds and thousands of things that we could talk about that God designed. And He's the same God that designed marriage. Marriage clearly has a design. And so if you want to find out the design of marriage, we go back to the original blueprint, don't we? Where would you go to find out what marriage was designed? How marriage was designed? We have our first point in Genesis when God made the creation. He made the world, and then He made the animals, and He made the grass and all this stuff, and then He made Adam. And then He said, well, I don't know, you know, I'm sure God knew that from the beginning, but it's just the way it's written that God said, well, Adam, it's not good that you're by yourself. And so he put him to sleep, and out of his side He took a rib and formed the woman and brought her to Adam. Her name was Eve. So there we have the first couple, the first marriage, so to speak. So that was the original blueprint. Very, very basic and brief. There's not very many details at all. And I'm sure their marriage worked the best, you know, before they fell into sin. And it would be interesting to know how their existence was in the Garden of Eden, when God made that first couple in a perfect environment. And but like I said, we don't have details on it. You know, it's interesting to notice, and you may not, I don't know, I think I've said this here before already, but I don't know if you think about this or not, but your marriage is for this life only. Sometimes you hear people talk about heaven and, you know, thinking about going to meet your spouse in heaven. Well, I'm sure you will. You will meet your spouse, but they're going to be just like everybody else, I believe. Because unless, you know, that Jesus said when the Sadducees came to Him and said, well, what about this man that had, was it seven wives or something like that? Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Jesus said, well, it's going to be different. You're going to be like the angels. There's not going to be male or female, I think He said there. I might have those verses later. But so marriage is just for this life. It's not for eternity. And just thought that was interesting. Marriage clearly has a design. It's designed for this world only. It's designed for male and female. Not for male and male or female and female. It's designed for male and female. It's designed for responsible adults. You're thinking about getting married? You need to be a responsible adult before you're fit to be married. Marriage is designed to satisfy companionship needs. And again, I realize, you know, some of those needs can be met otherwise. But to be honest with you, I don't really think that... Maybe a man's companionship needs are different than a woman. I think they are sometimes. But I'm just saying that there are companionship needs that really can't be met outside of marriage. Because God made it that way. That's why He said, Adam, you need somebody to have a companion with. To be a companion to.
And vice versa. So it satisfies companionship needs. It's also designed for reproduction and population of human beings.
It's not just designed for your pleasure and satisfaction. It's made to keep the human race alive.
Very basic design. It also is designed to provide a healthy environment for children.
Many marriages, just because you're married or have a marriage, does not guarantee that your marriage is a healthy environment, but it is designed for that. God intended marriage to be a healthy place for children to grow up and develop. And I believe that's why, if you think about it, it makes perfect sense that that's why the devil is destroying marriages, because he knows when he can destroy the marriage, he will also automatically... is that putting it too strong? It will also automatically destroy those children. Now, it's not an insurmountable barrier. In other words, even though you're born into a home, a dysfunctional home, does not mean that you cannot develop into a functional, productive person for the kingdom of God. But it puts children at a huge disadvantage when parents don't get along with each other. This does. So it's designed to provide a healthy environment for children. You know, did you ever wonder where you would be today if your parents would have never met? I was thinking about that a little bit yesterday. You know, let's say I would have never met my wife. And where would Marcus and Janelle be today? Well, I guess it wouldn't be. No. Interesting. If you think about that, it's just, I don't know, it's too much for our minds to comprehend. Or if my parents would have never met, you know, I wouldn't be. I can't really grasp that. So, I don't know. It's just an interesting thought. All right, marriage is also designed to give a spiritual message. Did you know that your marriage is designed to paint a picture of Jesus and His relationship to His church? That puts a serious side to it, doesn't it? The way you're living your life, the way you're relating to your husband or your wife, is a picture, hopefully, of how Jesus relates to His church. How does Jesus relate to His body, the church? For the husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23. Yes, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Are you your wife's Savior? Not to salvation, but are you her Savior? Does my relationship with my wife mirror the relationship that Jesus has to His church? Challenging question to us husbands. The way I relate to my wife, is that the way Jesus relates to His church? And I think vice versa, we could say. Does your wife have to question that whether she is your true love? I hope not. I know I have given my wife reasons for that in our past, and I'm sorry for that. But today it's not. I don't believe it's that way. I thank God gave me repentance and revelation on some of those things, but. Does your wife have to question whether she is your true love as a husband? So marriage was designed for a purpose. And we could probably talk about lots more things. The foundation of a successful marriage, we'd like to think about that, drawing from our experience, my wife and I's experience. You know, as I was reflecting on that, I thought about the fact that I could have been, so to speak, born into a family that was ungodly and dysfunctional, as well as you. And if this is your case, I want to tell you there's certainly hope for you. You do not have to be born into a godly family in order to become a godly person. But I am very grateful for that foundation in my own past, that God saw fit for me to be born into a family that fears God. I count it a great privilege. Not that our family is perfect or anything like that, but simply having been born into a godly environment and not having been born into a tribe in Papua New Guinea or who knows where, you know, where God was never heard of, or North Korea. Tonight we'll be talking about North Korea a little bit. And there's many people in North Korea that never heard about Jesus. They never heard the name Jesus, the way I understand. You know, doesn't it make you grateful for the, like, the psalmist David said, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Wasn't that in that context? Doesn't it make you grateful for that? I am. I'm very grateful for that.
So again, just because you were not born into a good environment does not mean you cannot experience the full blessing of a successful marriage. God is in the restoration business. God is in the restoration business. He can take a completely broken situation and make it work. Even if your marriage is broke, even if you've been born into a dysfunctional home or whatever your circumstances, God can take that and make it beautiful. That's the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, the miraculous power of Jesus
and salvation today. So take courage. If you feel like you were born into a situation that
it just puts me at a disadvantage. You know, the devil wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that you were born into this situation and now you're handicapped and you can't really experience God's full blessing. Well, that's not true. God is in the restoration business.
Our marriage has been a success. My wife and I's marriage has been a success, I feel. And not perfect, though. I want to be quick to say that. Our marriage has not been perfect. Some things that were helpful for our marriage to become a success.
We had parental examples, which I referred to there earlier. We had parents that were examples. You know, my parents didn't divorce, and my wife's parents didn't divorce. And no, they weren't perfect, but we had an example of what it means for a marriage to work. Parents, young parents, think about that when you raise your children. Your children will be largely influenced by your marriage. And take it as an opportunity to give them that blessing.
We had good examples in the church, and some of you, if you know our history, my wife and I both worked across the road at this farm down here that was owned by John Byler, and we both worked there. I worked there more than she did, but
and I look back and I just have to recognize John and Dorothy for the impact they made on our lives, on my life. I think my wife would probably say the same thing. As I lived there and ate at their table and worked there and saw how their marriage worked, and I'm sure it wasn't perfect. I mean, I didn't see too many things that were wrong, actually, but I'm sure they had their issues. But the respect that John always had for his wife and how he would help her with her work and just lots of ways like that. It was very, very impressive. And so it helped me form some values when I thought about marriage. When I was thinking about marriage at that time, it helped me form some values and some convictions. And so it's a great blessing to have good examples in the church. That has been a blessing to us. We had Christian peers as well. And you may say, well, that's not a big thing, but really it is. It is a responsibility of parents to provide good peers for their children and young people, I believe. And I realize this has its limitations, but it is very valuable to have good peers, especially when your children are in their formative years. Very valuable.
We were taught godly principles. I give credit to Abner. Abner is one of the ministers that's still here that was preaching when we were young people growing up. I would have been about 13 when we moved here in 1981, and so Abner had a large influence on my life as a young person. And who else would it have been? Joe Breckville. No, he wasn't ordained. Who were the ordained people? It was you and Joe Tyndall. Remember Joe Tyndall? Yes. And then you and Alan Summers. Yes. And you know, we used to go to meetings and we were taught the principles of godly courtship, pure courtship, personal purity, and it impacted our lives. And so part of why we're having a successful marriage is because of that. So thank the Lord for that, and God bless our elders that taught those things. Honoring our authorities was another big one that was taught when we were growing up. And I'll talk about that, I guess, next. No, not quite. I'll talk a little more about that and how that plays itself out. You know, we were warned against creating temptation. I remember that. One of the things I remember that was often talked about, I'm not sure why, and it's a good thing, but it was like spending time in the car alone, a long time in the car alone as a dating couple, or driving somewhere a long distance just by yourself as a dating couple. I remember being taught those things. And I think they were good things. They were warnings, or they were bulwarks against temptation. And thinking about honoring our authorities, we entered our courtship with the blessing of our parents and the blessing of our church leaders. I remember that. And I think that's a big plus. To be honest with you, I think that's a big plus for a courting couple to think about that before they enter their courtship experience, because you have to know that your elders and your parents, they know a little more than you do. And they're a little smarter than you are, believe it or not. They're a little bit smarter and they have a little more information. And so it's a safeguard for you to go to your authorities, your God-established authorities, and ask them first before you make such a serious move. Oh, I would really recommend that. It's an excellent way to decrease, wasn't sure how to say this, but to decrease the possibility of in-law relational issues later, I think. You know, I sometimes hear people talk about their in-laws, and we joke about in-laws and outlaws, of course, when we go back to our parents. But, you know, it's a lot more than a joke to some people. In-law problems are sometimes huge in people's lives, and we don't know anything about that. We don't. We have good in-law relationships. Perfect? No, they're not perfect, but we have good in-law relationships. And I think some of that can be diffused if there's a previous foundation of blessing from both sides of the parents. And I realize it can't always be possible. I know that, but it should be the goal in your heart. Okay, so honoring our authorities in that way has been a blessing to us. We practiced a no-touching courtship. If you know what that means. Now, I touched my wife, you know, before we were married, but just through maybe a handshake or something like that. But I didn't kiss any woman before I kissed my wife, after she was my wife. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud of that fact. And I didn't hold her hands as such, just, you know, in a romantic way. And I'm also proud of that. So I can recommend it. You know, there's lots of time for those things later. And the problem with, if you go down that path, you might not commit fornication, but you also might. You know, I'm not saying you will. I'm just saying you might, because one thing leads to the other. And so I recommend that very much. It's been a blessing to us. Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," I wish I knew what those things were. I don't know what they were, but the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul and were asking him about some things. Paul was answering the letter and he said, Those things that you wrote to me, this is my answer. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Some people say, well, he was talking about marriage. Could be he was. But I think it's applicable to this as well. There's all kinds of things that happen when you touch a woman romantically, and especially before marriage and after marriage too, but it's very true before marriage. So a good safeguard, I would certainly recommend that. You know, I want to just remind you, young people, I think I would be right in saying this, there's no failure that will impact your life more later through life than moral failure. Moral failure somehow will scar you for the rest of your life, and especially when it involves other people. Can God forgive you? Most certainly. You know, He can. Can He restore you? Most certainly. But there is something about moral failure that follows people. And I'm just telling you that as a encouragement to respect God's standard in morality. Because there's nothing, I don't think, you know, those are the most intimate relationships, but they can also be the most, could you say, the most cursed or the most difficult relationships when they're outside of the blessing of God. So moral failure, especially when it involves others, is crippling for life. Okay, my wife and I maintained our roles as God gave them. Not perfectly. I want to make sure that I'm not, I hope you don't think I'm conceited standing here. I'm just telling you, just trying to be honest with you, we are not perfect. And we have not maintained our roles perfectly. But we have. I'm the leader in the home, and she submits to me. And that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes I wish, no, I won't say that. She submits to me and we get along just great. And so we've maintained our roles as husband and wife. And I just want to take the opportunity to bless my wife for that. She has been a tremendous blessing to me in that way. I never have to worry that my wife is not going to submit to me. Never. Never. You know, so I'm very blessed that way. And leadership roles for husbands, leading out in schedule. One of the things that I don't do very well, I just want you to know that, and I've said this here before, but she gets up in the morning before me, always, I think. The alarm goes off, and so she gets up, and I snooze. But I still get up in time to make the bed. So, it works out fine. So I'm not really leading out and getting out of bed the way I should, maybe. It works. It works, you know. Our my role works. So that's the main thing. But anyways, leading out in schedule means the man is responsible to get to church on time, I believe. I think the man should take the responsibility if he sees, look, we're running too tight here, that he should maybe just get up a little earlier and help his wife or something like that. But he should provide a means for maintaining a timely schedule. Many other things, getting to work on time, getting to school on time and things like that. Family worship, the husband should lead out in family worship, which I can tell you that as far as getting to church on time, I'm good at that. Just have to open the windows if you don't like to hear that, but I am. Some reason it's bred into me, and I realize for some people it's more of a discipline issue. So I have other issues that I'm not good at, but family worship, I've always led out in that. The husband needs to. Financial responsibilities. My wife, I don't think she would know how much money we have right now, which may not be a good thing. I don't know. I should maybe tell her more. But she never has to worry that there's not enough there. So I'm taking my responsibility, providing financially for my family, which is the call to the husband. Discipline, I have failed there. I have disciplined in anger, and I ask my children's forgiveness for that. I don't know if they remember those things or not, but that's an area that I wish I could do over. Consistent discipline, a loving discipline, I failed there. And I'm sorry for that. But it's the husband's responsibility not to necessarily give all the discipline, but lead out in the discipline areas of your children's training and discipline. You know, I'd like to recommend something here, and I have done some of this in later years. But when you take your child and discipline your child, this is probably more true when they get a little older, so that they understand really what's going on. But I think you could do it even when they're real small. But take them and pray with them, and just pray a simple prayer to God for them concerning the problem that you just dealt with. And it will put into their minds, hey, look, there's something more going on here than just dad doesn't like what I did. You know, now I'm suffering the pain for it. But they need to realize that, look, this goes much farther. It's about God. And leading out in discipline, providing a safe environment for the home to prosper in is the husband's leadership role, and which many times calls for personal sacrifice. Now let's think about Jesus and his church. How much did Jesus sacrifice for his church? Think about that. How much did Jesus sacrifice for his bride? You know, the marriage relationship between Jesus and his church. How much did Jesus sacrifice? He sacrificed everything, didn't he? He didn't. There was no price too high to pay to sacrifice. How well do I mirror that? Or do you mirror that as a husband? Sacrificing. You know, marriage, that's one of the designs. That's one of the ways that marriage is designed in, is to teach you as a husband, and I guess probably as a wife too, I don't know, I can't speak from the wife's side, but from the husband's side, to be self-sacrificing. Gives you lots of opportunity to die to self. And if you do that, you will be blessed. You know, Jesus Christ, I believe, is blessed by his bride. It talks in Hebrew about, for the joy that was set before him, he went through that difficult experience of self-sacrifice and giving up himself and so on. So it's the same way in the marriage. When you sacrifice, you will reap the joy of that. Okay, so the wife's role in marriage is submission. And, you know, that might raise your hackles. I don't know. I hope not. I want to be quick to say that a woman is not inferior to men in any way. I don't know. I don't think we really believe that. I don't know if we do or not. Maybe we do. But we kind of have in our heads that a woman is, you know, I mean, it's, you know, she's the weaker vessel, and she's just my wife, and so on. It shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. And I have had to deal with it this way in our relationship. And you'd have to ask my wife if I improved. I hope I did. But I used to think that my work is much more important than her work. You know, I mean, I'm making money, and I'm, you know, my work is much more important, and she's just doing housework. She's just, oh, well, washing clothes and canning food and. But, you know, there's really, her work is probably more important than mine. Her work is, you know, if you really stop to think about it, how could you work if she wouldn't make food for you? So, her work is, that's an area that I had to work on and probably still have to. But her work is important, and I'm just bringing that point out as a way that we tend to think we're, you know, we're up here and she's a little bit down here. Jesus said, "There's in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female. We're all alike." Now, it does not mean that the woman is to take the husband's role in life. And that's where the world has went wrong. In the woman trying to take the husband's role. I don't know what's going to happen at our next presidential election. it could be a woman. I don't know. And that kind of grinds on me because really, that is not a woman's place. Now, I'll respect her as a president if that happens. It happened in the Children of Israel's time one time, I think. They had some women leaders. But it is not God's design. You know, it's not. And that's the point.
Okay, so I'm not going to talk much about submission. Because I might not talk right about it.
I think the ladies can discuss that one amongst themselves. I'm just telling you that's God's order. And it's a very beautiful place. As I understand, it's a very beautiful place for a woman to function in if the husband is taking his place. But it's a life of torture if the husband is not taking his place and she is supposed to take her place.
So please, husbands, step up to the plate and provide that environment for her to function in well and for your wife to bloom and be a blessing in your home. Okay, so we're talking about the foundation of successful marriage, drawing from our experience, my wife and I's experience. One of the things that was a blessing in our marriage was we lacked financial pressure. We never had much financial pressure. And part of that was by choice. But I realized circumstantially, you know, it could have been much different. But one of the things that impacted me, and I don't think I listened to these tapes before we got married. I don't think. But Lester Miller's teaching on finances helped shape my view on finances. And so it definitely made a difference in our lives. Financial pressure can be brought about by uncontrolled circumstances. I realize that. But it can also be brought about by our own desire for things. Where you have in your mind, I would like to have this, and I'm going to borrow the money so that I can have this. I don't care what the item is. When it would be better for you to say, like Paul, I have learned to be in whatsoever state I am to be content. All of you know that we live in a double wide trailer, and I'm sometimes kind of embarrassed by it, especially when carpenters come to our house, because I know that drives carpenters up a wall. But I enjoy the freedom of having it paid for, and I don't expect to live in anything else. I expect to live, you know, if we live in this community till we die, I expect to live in that double wide trailer till we die, and I'm trying not to be ashamed of it. It's just, to me, it's, you know, why would I have to live in a bigger, better house? Now, I realize we didn't have a dozen children. So if we would have had a dozen children, we probably would have had to build a bigger house. So your circumstances may be different. All I'm throwing out there is for you to consider the fact that our financial pressure sometimes is brought onto ourselves by ourselves. And so I'm just trying to say that it was partly because we were willing to do with less and still are. We're still willing to do with less. And we could do with even less. I know that. But I think about the rest of the world. Tonight we'll be looking at some of the rest of the world. And I think like, okay, here I am having all this stuff. And I have. I have lots of stuff that even we have lots of stuff that we could do without. But it sometimes bothers me. And so it helps me when I come to time to spend money to think about that. Would it be, how does God look at it? I'm living it up while my brothers and sisters barely have enough to eat. And while there's 500,000 children, I think it is, right now in, where did I see that? Which country was it? That are probably going to starve to death. And here we are. We have full stomachs all of the times and snacking in between and lots of money. And I realize some of these things we probably can't do anything about, but some of them we could. So anyways, financial pressure. We lack financial pressure, and I am very grateful for that. Financial pressure can destroy marriages, believe it or not. Financial difficulty. Doesn't have to, but it can. Okay. All right. I'm going to try to close early today. or something different?
Divorce and remarriage, you know, I thought of marriage and I thought, well, I'm not going to talk much about divorce and remarriage, but I'm going to read to you the verses just to establish God's standard and strengthen and establish God's standard in our minds. Matthew 19, verse 9. This is talking about marriage. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Except for fornication, I just have to be honest with you, I don't really understand what that means. I want to know. I was praying yesterday that God would give me an answer for that. I don't really understand. There's lots of different thoughts about it, but at this point, I don't really know what Jesus meant when he said that and how it applies to marriage. But we know this. We know what he did say. Outside of the exception. Paul said in Romans 7 verse 3, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, notice that one, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Here's God's standard. These kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God, according to the word of God. One other point on marriage, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You have to study your wife. You know, people go to school to study. It's a subject, but husbands have to study their wife so they know how to live with her. You have the job of studying your wife, and then once you have her figured out, you live with her according to that. You never figure her out. Well, then you have to study some more. You have to study some more. Dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, earlier I said, you know, we look at the man and wife, and man is strong, woman is weak. Well, that's right. It's true. Man is strong, woman is weak. So we say, strong is better than weak. Well, who said that? Who said that strong is better than weak? Paul said it's better to be weak. You know, it's better to be weak than strong. So who is the better one? I'll let you answer that. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, your relationship, husband, with your wife can affect whether God is going to or not going to answer your prayers. If you're not in good standing with your wife, don't even bother to pray. Don't bother to pray. God is not going to answer your prayer. I'm sorry, but that's what Peter said. And Peter knows more than I, and so it's true. I guess. Peter said it. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we try to fool ourselves, and we go to bed at night, and we know that everything's not okay. I wish I could say, and I was trying to think, I cannot think of many incidents where we went to bed and went to sleep that not everything was taken care of. I think it may have happened a time or so. But for the most part, you know, we don't go to sleep till things are good between us. And there's a reason for that. And this is the reason. Part of the reason is because when you go to bed and you're mad at your wife and or whatever, and you kneel down to pray, God's not going to hear your prayer. First things first, husband, get reconciled to your wife, and then I'll listen.
And we try to think that we can get by with it, but that your prayers be not hindered. My relationship with my wife affects my prayers. Men sin when they dishonor their wives. Today in our culture, it's a popular thing to slam women. Slam wives, women, whatever. Say, you know, whatever. I'm not going to even say any of them, but you know what I'm talking about. That's a sin, by the way.
That's a sin. When you dishonor your wife, you're sinning against her. And that's why God doesn't hear your prayer, because you committed the sin of dishonoring your wife. I realize there's two sides to the story. You know, wives have to do their job and communicate with their husbands, and sometimes that's hard, but part of the responsibility of the husband is to see that your wife can share with you in a safe way and provide that atmosphere for her to share and work things out. All right, I think I'm going to close. Why don't we pause for prayer? And Leroy, would you want to close? Mind closing afterwards?
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in front of you with your word. And I pray all of us that are married that we would fulfill our roles, whether it's husband or wife. Pray a special blessing upon those that are not married, the young people that may be thinking of getting married and courtship and all of that. I pray that you would help them to form their values based not on the culture of today, but based on what you say. And I especially pray for Lena and Kath and Rachel as they have lost their spouses. We don't know why this is like this, but we trust that you will give them grace. And I just pray a special blessing upon them even right now. You would give them peace in their hearts and help them to cultivate a marriage relationship with you. You know, you've promised to be there for that. And we thank you for that. And I pray you take these words. Lord, if I said anything that dishonored you or your word, please forgive me. And I pray that your word would have preeminence in the formulation of our heads, our minds, our thoughts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you.